But I encourage you to have your Bible out, open to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, I want us to, in a way, build on what we looked at last Sunday morning when we talked about the conversion of Saul. I want us to consider Saul's appeal as he is making his defense before Agrippa, that all men become as he is. And that's what we're going to spend a few moments talking about this morning. Good to see everybody out on this Lord's Day morning. We have some of our number who are away. An interesting thing has happened. All three families that have Jasons in them are all gone today. And so when the Jasons are away, we'll just see what happens here. But there's some others of our number that are gone. But we have some visitors with us, and we're especially thankful that you are here in our midst. And Ken and Jessica Carter have brought little Ella for the first time this morning, and so if you can get close and peek at her today, I know that you'll be glad to share with them in that joy. And we have some others that are on the way, and it's an exciting thing that's happening here at Knollwood, and we're thankful to God to be able to be here and to be a part of that. Our gospel meeting will be starting next Sunday morning and going through the week following. And be taking some of these flyers. Let's continue to hand them out, mail them, to use them to invite people to come. Those of us on social media, let's use that format in a way to invite people to come as well. Let's do our part. And I know Brother Andy Alexander will while he's here with us. Let's be praying for this effort, working towards it, and support it with our attendance and with our prayers and our influence with other people. That's going to be a good week. Let's read in Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 29. Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 29. Says, "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and wisdom and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his notice, his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.'" We understand that Paul was a prisoner at this time. He had appealed unto Caesar, and so he was going to be sent to Caesar. But Festus had become governor, and this case had been handed to him. And Festus knew you don't send someone to Caesar to come before Caesar, to be tried before Caesar, without having a charge and without knowing why he's being why he was arrested and why he's being tried. And Festus had a hard time understanding what the nature of his case. Agrippa was the king over Judea, and Agrippa came to congratulate Festus on his appointment as governor, and he said, "You know what? I've got a fellow here you might be able to help me with. Here's Paul, and he's been arrested by the Jews, and he's appealed unto Caesar, and I don't understand." And Agrippa said, "I'll be glad to listen." And so we have this episode in Acts chapter 26 where Paul makes his defense before Agrippa. And he goes through and he talks about the Lord appearing unto him and his conversion. And Festus said, "I've heard enough. You're out of your mind, Paul." And Paul responds, as we read, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I'm speaking words of reason and of truth." He insisted that he was responding rationally to the events that had actually taken place. And then he appeals to King Agrippa to verify the validity of these events and ask him if he believes the prophets. And Agrippa responds with the well-known phrase, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul's response here in verse 29, from which we are going to use as as the beginning point of our study this morning, it really summarizes very well, don't you think, the life of Paul as an apostle and as a Christian. When he says, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And you can just see him holding his hands up with the chains wrapped around them. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, I would not only want you, Agrippa, to become a Christian, but I would want everyone to become a Christian. I want everyone to become what I am. And there was standing Paul with these chains on him. He was standing there as a prisoner, wasn't he? He was standing there in bondage. He was standing there in chains. But the point that he was making is that he was actually standing before them as a free man. And they were the ones who were in bondage. And he said, I wish that you would become like me. Not physically, because physically I'm a prisoner. But I wish you would become like me spiritually. Because spiritually, I'm actually a free man. He says, I wish that you would become a Christian. I want us to consider three things this morning that Paul meant when he said, I wish you would become like me. Three things, and what we're going to look at really are three things that Christians enjoy freedom with regards to. Three areas in which Christians have freedom that people who are not Christians do not enjoy. So let's consider some of these things, some freedoms that Christians enjoy. Three things that Paul would have us to become. Number one, Paul would have us to be free from the bondage of sin. That's one thing, that's one freedom that a Christian enjoys, is freedom from the bondage of sin. Turn to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8. We're going to look at a number of verses in our study this morning. And I wish that you would turn and you would look at them with me and take it not as my word, but as God's word, and make sure that these things are the truth. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Sin has a binding nature. Sin is not something that we can harmlessly enjoy for a few moments and then set aside. Sin leaves a stain that we cannot wash away. Sin, once it enters into our life, it clings to us. It hangs on to us, and it brings us, as Jesus says, into bondage. Once we let it into our lives, it takes control. And sometimes it takes control in such a way that we're not even aware of it. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 talked about those who were in sin and were preaching false doctrine. He says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Sin enslaves us. If we're outside of Christ and you're old enough to hear and understand what I'm saying, you've committed sin, and you're in bondage to sin. But it's Jesus, through his word of truth, that can set us free from sin. As he says in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, freedom comes from our obedience to the gospel. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks quite a bit in this chapter about the bondage of sin and being set free from sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Notice Paul says, you Romans, you were slaves of sin. You were enslaved to sin. What happened? But you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What is that form of doctrine? Well, just earlier in the chapter, verses 3 and 4, or do you not know that as many of us as are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Where does that newness of life come from? Where does that freedom from sin, where does it occur? When we rise up from the watery grave of baptism to walk in that newness of life. Yes, freedom of sin comes when we obey the truth. Remember, Ananias came to Saul. We saw this last week in Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias came to Saul and said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." A freedom from the bondage of sin is available to us when we obey the gospel, when we obey the truth. And when we do, we are set free from the bondage of sin. But even more than that, we're set free from the spiritual and the eternal consequences of sin. If you look in Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, as this chapter comes to a close, Paul says, "But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Not only do we have to deal with the bondage of sin in this life, but the consequences of sin to come is death. Not physical death, although physical death came as a result of the reality of sin, but the death here that Paul's talking about is spiritual death, eternal separation from God. That's the wages of sin, but we can be set free from that. The gift of God is eternal life, but we have to accept it. I wonder this morning as we're assembled together, I pause right here and I want to ask, do you need to be set free from the bondage of sin? Do you need to be set free from the claim that sin has on your heart and on your life? Paul said, "I wish everyone would become as I am, free from the bondage of sin." Now, that doesn't mean that Paul never had to deal with sin again. That doesn't mean he was never tempted to sin, but what it meant is that sin no longer controlled him, sin no longer defined who he was. Does that appeal to you this morning? Do you need to be set free from the bondage of sin? Then you need to become what Paul became. There's another freedom that Paul enjoyed in Christ, and that was freedom from the guilt of his past. Because the beloved Apostle Paul was not always the beloved Apostle Paul. Before that, he was Saul of Tarsus. And as Saul of Tarsus, he left a path of violence and destruction in his opposition to the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 26, if you would turn back to this chapter, this is where we started, where Paul was making his defense, and he starts off talking about his life before becoming a Christian. He tells Agrippa, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He thought he had to oppose Jesus. He had to oppose the name of Jesus, and by doing so, oppose the church. But he did more than just think. He acted on that thought. He acted on that belief. It became the standard of his life that he lived. "This I also did. In Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." This is what Saul was all about. Destroying the church, destroying the name of Christ. Now, when we go to Acts chapter 9, which is another account of the conversion of Saul, we see that the Lord appears to him in verse 4. It says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, Why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You see, all that time that he spent trying to destroy the church, dragging Christians off to prison, voting to have them put to death, and even giving authority to travel to places like Damascus, which is where he was headed in chapter 9, to imprison disciples there and bring them back for trial. All the time he did that, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. He was persecuting him. He was harming his body, the church. This morning, as we were gathered around the table, I appreciate so much the scriptures that were read to us by Brother Justin. And I was thinking as he was reading, the nerve that it took for those creatures to bring physical harm to their Creator. Think about that. The one who created them, they were spitting him literally in the face. They were taking a stick out of his hand and hitting him on the head with it. And we know how Jesus was scourged. We know how he was tortured. We know how he was killed. You know where the Apostle Paul was when he found out that Jesus really was the Christ, he really was the Lord. Paul felt no different than those Roman soldiers should have been feeling that day. I have been harming the body of Christ. No wonder Ananias comes to him 3 days later and Paul hasn't eaten and he hasn't drunk anything. How sorry he felt about that. Paul had a lot of sin in his life. And it was terrible sin in his life, and he had hurt many people. But the fact is, when Paul became a Christian, these sins were washed away and they were remembered against him no more by his God. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 8, the Hebrew writer quotes the book of Jeremiah and talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. And God promised under this covenant, verse 12, For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Did you get that? When God forgives us, He forgets. When God forgives, He remembers it no more. What do we need to do with information like this? Well, we need to do like Paul did, and we need to leave the past in the past. Instead of hanging on to the sins that he committed as Saul of Tarsus, instead what the Apostle Paul did is he let all that be in the past and he moved ahead with his life. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, whatever things were back there in the past, I just let go of them. I let them be back there. And what were some of those things? When you back up to Philippians 3, starting at verse 4, he starts talking about what he was as Saul of Tarsus. All the advantages that he had as a Hebrew, as a Pharisee. But look at verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. The record of all those sins that he committed against the body of Christ. All of that, he left it behind. Why? How could you do that, Paul? Paul would say, because God forgave it. Because God forgave it, and I could leave it behind. In the book of 2 Corinthians, at chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul makes a statement about something that a Christian becomes when they come to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When Paul became a Christian, he became a new creation. Spiritually speaking, he got to start over. I don't play video games very much. Matter of fact, I don't play them at all much anymore. But I used to. And I remember, and I know this is true of games today, it pretty much has to be, that there was a reset button. if you were playing your game and it wasn't going so well for you and you didn't want to play it anymore, you could just push that reset button. That game was gone. And it took you back to the very beginning without any consequences, no lost lives, nothing like that. You got to go back to the beginning, and you got to start all over again. And I remember that button was on the front of the console. There were only three buttons up there. This is back in the simple days. And I remember because the controller was actually connected to the console. It wasn't remote control. But it was right there in reach. If I got Mario in bad trouble, and I didn't like the way it was going, I'd just hit that reset button, and it would all start again. The Apostle Paul says, I wish that you would become just as I am. What is that? Well, spiritually speaking, with regards to my relationship with God, Paul says, I got to hit the reset button. And all that junk that I did, and all that trouble that I caused, and all the sin that I committed against and violated God with, it's gone. And I get to hit the reset button, and I get to start over again. That doesn't mean the consequences of those sins are all gone. But what it meant for Paul is that he could pillow his head at night and not have to worry about his relationship with God because he got to start over. Let me ask you this morning, do you need to start over with God? Are you at a point in your life where you look back and you see there's a mess and there's no way you could start untangling all that? You know what God says through His Word? Don't worry about untangling that because I'm going to cut that loose. You come to me and you're a new creation. Those old things are gone and from this moment on we can start anew. Now friends, I'm not making that up. That's what God offers to you. That's part of what Paul was saying when he stood before Agrippa and all those people who were crammed in that room to hear him. I wish everybody would become like me, free from the guilt of their past. Maybe that appeals to you this morning. God can do that for you if you'll come to Him. There's one more thing I want us to consider. There are many other things about being a Christian, but one more thing here that the Apostle Paul was free from as a Christian. And that is free from uncertainty. And that gave Paul a great freedom in his life, this freedom from uncertainty. Remember we looked at John chapter 8 and at verse 32 where Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And pointed out the fact that there he's talking about freedom from sin and from guilt. But you know what? The Word of God, the truth of God, also makes us free from ignorance and error. When we know the truth, we're no longer in the darkness of ignorance and error. Notice this, God's Word gives us light, doesn't it? In the 119th Psalm, which is devoted entirely to talking about the greatness of God's Word, Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's Word is a lamp. It is a light, giving us illumination, allowing us to see what is around about us. It is a lamp that we can use to help, to give us guidance as we walk along our way. Most people who are in darkness don't realize they're in darkness, spiritually speaking, do they? Now, we look at the world around about us, and it's full of intellectuals who have everything figured out. They've written a book about it. They want you to buy it and read it. They've got it all figured out. And we've got television shows that tell us this. We've got self-help books. We've got doctors who can tell us that it's all figured out. But it's not until we come to God's Word and open it up and begin to read it that the light begins to come on. And we begin to see things for what they really and truly are. God's Word gives us light in that it gives us an accurate standard of what is right and what is wrong. No longer do we have to lick our finger and stick it in the air and see which way the moral winds are blowing today. No, we have a standard that is set forth for us, and that gives us great freedom. We don't have to rediscover truth every day. We have it. It's established. We have that standard. God's Word, God's truth, also gives us perception of spiritual realities. That is, this world is not all that there is. There is a spiritual realm. And that spiritual realm is exerting influence upon this physical world, both for bad and for good. And that spiritual realm is where we're going to spend eternity, in one of two places. God's Word opens up our eyes to that, to allow us to see things for what they really are. It gives us focus in this life. And that is a great freedom. A great freedom that we can enjoy. God's Word not only gives us light, but a knowledge of God's Word gives us a goal to press toward. Remember what Paul told the Philippians, that he left those things behind. Whatever he had before, he left it behind, and he pressed onward. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't just wander through life aimlessly. I've got a goal. I'm going to heaven. That's the goal of every Christian. Now that's focus. That gives focus to our life. That gives freedom. That gives us freedom in our life. My life is not concerned about who's going to win the ball game or who's going to win the election or what's going to happen here or there. I'm going to heaven. That's the focus of the life of a Christian. And that gives us great freedom. Not only do we have a goal to press toward, but we also have a pattern to follow. You drop down just a few verses in verse 17. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. God's Word gives us a pattern to follow. It helps us to know what to do and how to live and what is right and what is wrong. God's Word also, the truth of God's Word, gives our life meaning and purpose. Why am I here? What's the purpose of life? You ask that question in the world, you get any kind of answer. And some of them are good and some of them are worthless. But you know, the Bible answers that question for us very easily. The purpose and the goal, the meaning of our life, is to glorify God. That's what the life of a Christian is all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the focus of our life. That's the meaning of life, is to glorify God with the life that we live. How do I do that? How do I glorify God? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When people see the way that we live, that we're walking in the light, that we perceive what is right and what is wrong, that we have a goal, and that we have a pattern that we follow, they see that. We stand out. And they glorify God. Look at the way you're living. You credit that to God. Your God must be a great God. He must be a wise God. Not everyone's going to appreciate it, but some will. But what matters is that God sees it and that God knows. In John chapter 15, Jesus talked about being the vine. And believers are the branches, and we've got to bear fruit. John chapter 15 and verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We glorify God by bearing fruit, by doing the works that He's given us to do, and we find all of that in His Word. Again, we don't have to wonder what we should do, what can we do. We have it in His Word, and you know what? When you think about it, that's a great freedom, isn't it? It frees us from having to reinvent the wheel, from having to go back and ask God to tell us again what it is that He would like for us to do, or for us to learn through trial and error how we can glorify God. No, we're told how to do that. So God's Word gives us freedom of uncertainty. I can know what the truth is. I can know I'm glorifying God in my life. I ask you this morning, do you need enlightenment? Do you need a goal? Do you need a perfect pattern to follow? Do you need meaning and purpose in your life? Then you need to become what Paul was. You need to become a Christian. You need to become a child of God. Isn't that interesting that Paul stood before Agrippa and Festus and all the people who were crowded there in that room to see those dignitaries, and he stood before them in chains as someone who was bound while the rest of them were free. And Paul was able to tell them, I'm the one that's free. You all are the ones who are bound. And I wish that you would become just what I am. And you know that wish that's given on the part of the Apostle Paul is actually the call of the gospel. And the call of the gospel still sounds forth today. Paul wanted all men to be made free from sin and guilt and ignorance and error. And that's exactly what we want here this morning. If you're with us and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Why? We've spent the last 30 minutes talking about why. Because you need to be set free from sin. Because you need something done about the guilt that you feel in your life. And because you need focus in your life. You need meaning in your life. And these things can only be found in Jesus Christ. They can only be found by becoming what Paul became, a Christian. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then why not act upon that belief? Why not obey that form of doctrine that's been delivered to you through the gospel? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Then you can rise to walk in the newness of life. Doesn't mean you won't have to deal with the physical consequences of what you've done in the past. And it doesn't mean you'll never be faced with temptation again. But what it means is that regarding your relationship with God, you hit the reset button and you get to start over anew. If that doesn't appeal to you as one outside of Christ, I don't know what would. If you're ready to become a Christian, or as an erring Christian, you're ready to make things right with God. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.